Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
We are this morning going to continue with the book of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 4, and just two verses this morning, three verses, verses 2 to 4. And I'd like to read the passage, keep your Bibles open, and Paul writing, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Just so far, Lord, we do once again just come before you, understanding that, Lord, we need you to give us insight, open our eyes by your Spirit, and stir, Lord, within us not only new knowledge or reminded of certain knowledge, but Lord, feet to that which you command us to do, we pray. Amen. Now I know we have in our congregation some young children. Believe it or not, there was a day when I was a young child. Okay, quite a few years ago, I was a little boy. And in fact, it was very interesting. My sister and I reminisced for hours and hours on our childhood days back in Johannesburg many 50 odd years ago. Well, even as a little boy, and I still am quite a restless person, I don't sit still for long. I like to do things. I like to be busy. And as a little boy, I did different things. I was a cub and then a scout. When I was at primary school, I joined a program called Operation Wildflower. And we traveled around what was then the old Transvaal on weekends, and we dug up aloes. And planted them back at our school in the south of Joburg. Often went out with my dad. We loved fishing and sleeping under the stars. Now, I'm giving you some context because without fail, every single time I left home, my mother would have something to say. Okay, so boys and girls, I'm sure your moms are the same. They don't forget to brush your teeth. And that's so. Don't forget to wash behind your ears. Don't forget to behave yourself. And so on and so on. Don't forget to say thank you. And each time, of course, I heard what my mother said. Sometimes I remembered, sometimes forgetting. Basic disciplines of life. It was interesting. My mom, she was a lovely woman, really loved us as children. She never gave up. Even when I was married, she would often say to me, "Don't be late for work. Work hard. Do the right thing." Always reminding what she thought were the important disciplines of life. Well, that's the sentiment behind this instruction from God through Paul. And what you have heard him say many, many times, we're going to hear again today. We've seen people do it. We've seen people not do it. We ourselves have sometimes forgotten to do it. And here is the instruction. And it's an instruction that comes, let us not forget, not just from the Apostle Paul, but this is the Spirit of God. It's from our Father God in heaven, giving to us wisdom, giving to us advice as we navigate life. Verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, I know every single one of us here this morning, we've heard that, not once, but twice, maybe 100 times, and again, and again, and here's another sermon. Continue steadfastly in prayer. So I want to ask in the first instance, why should you pray? Why should I pray? Psalm 127, well-known verse, we often quote it, gives the answer. Unless the Lord builds the house. Look, that's so important for us to remember. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Now we come to a passage where Paul is speaking about ministry. And we need to understand in application, and we're a busy church. Right? Lots of things happening, many places, lots of time. Just two seminars that we're speaking of and have been promoting this morning. But the point is this. We can work our fingers to the bone. We can organize seminars and courses. We can go through the motions of church. But if God is not in it, it will be hollow. It will be merely human. And it will bear no eternal fruit. There will be no divine spiritual life. There will be no power in it. I found this quote, and I want to quote it as it is from John Piper. He says, there are few things more fearful to me than a church, us, running on the momentum of tradition and habit where the power has been severed. And then he gives an illustration, which I think makes the point very clear. Like a train, think of a train, full of people enjoying the scenery, but coasting to a stop in the desert because the locomotive has been disengaged and has disappeared over the horizon. And then the application. Earnest, heartfelt prayer is the means by which we couple ourselves to the locomotive of God's power. Jesus, I think, famously said, John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. There's an organic connectedness between us as believers, us as the church, and God. He who abides in me and I in him, he or she, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now here's the danger. I think it's easy for a church to become deceived, not praying, thinking it's not important, thinking its activities is something, when in fact we learn that Jesus says when there's no connectedness and dependence on the head, it's nothing. And so it's central. We do need to remind each other again and again. We need to challenge each other. Have we been severed from the power of God? Are we connected to the locomotive? Is the church coupled to God in the enabling and the power? Is sap flowing from the vine to the branches? Again, just looking at the book of Ephesians, we never want it to be said of us, a bunch of people at Colossae, chapter 2, verse 19. If you just go back there in your Bible, and he speaks of these people not holding fast to the head. You see, even the passage we read in John today, these were religious people, but they were not connected to God. They were not following in submission to God. And then he goes on to say, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished. That's where we find our strength. Nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. We don't want to be severed from the head. And so really, I'm coming here this morning with a message, a reminder to me, a reminder to you. We must maintain our connectedness, our connection with the head. Sometimes we don't feel like it. I know about you, sometimes I don't feel like brushing my teeth. But I do it. Because I know I don't want my teeth to fall out. I don't want my teeth to be rotten. Now that's a silly example. But we need to have the discipline, and I'm speaking about corporate as well as private prayer. as leaders, as pastors. Self-reliant effort is futile. And the danger is when there's talent and there's giftedness, that there's a neglect of this dependence on God. It is necessary for us all to devote ourselves in prayer, to prayer in everything. Well, secondly, how should you pray? Now, there are many answers to that question, but I'm going to stick with the particular response or the information that Paul gives us in this passage. Number one, be wide awake. Be wide awake. Again, if you look at that second verse, being watchful in it. So continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. What does it mean to be watchful? It means to be awake. It means to be alert. That's the general meaning of the word. It's the opposite of falling asleep. And he's not speaking here of physical sleep. He's speaking of spiritual vigilance, a moral and spiritual vigilance. Be awake to what's happening. Even here this morning, there's a possibility spiritually that we may be under attack. Paul writes to the Acts chapter 20, verse 31, it's the Ephesians, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. It's not a walk in the park to be part of a congregation in a church. Not a Sunday school picnic. It's warfare. There's a kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. And herein lies the danger. If you think about physical sleep, we all sleep differently. I think some people snore, some people grind their teeth, and some people toss and turn. That's different for all of us. But here's the common thing. There is something about sleep that has a common effect on all of us. It radically severs us from the world of reality in which we live. So when we are asleep, the world of reality seems not to exist. We don't know what's going on around us. But the lesson is that burying your head in the sand does not remove the reality. When you wake up, the world still continues to exist. The challenges continue to be there. Another example I thought of, my own son, this happened to him a couple of times when he was a student. If you drive with your window open in certain parts of our city, and you're oblivious of people around you, well, it's not going to be long, and you're going to find a knife at your throat. Happened to my son Josh twice. They relieved him of his cell phone. Okay, you don't drive with your window open and not be vigilant. You don't drive with your window open not being alert and awake. And so Paul is saying to us over here, you need to be watchful. The world we live in is a world of spiritual conflict. This is not just politicians and billionaires bringing together their wishes and unfolding their particular desires in the world. There's a real devil. There is a kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness, the devil is seeking to destroy those who follow the Lord in faith. Many passages. This morning, it's possible that Satan will come and snatch the seed of the word from your own mind. It's what he does, what he seeks to do. It's possible that he will be blinding the eyes of people among us, blinding the eyes of unbelievers. He masquerades, perhaps turning on your television and thinking everything religious is good and true. Nonsense, it's not. He masquerades often as an angel of light. Jesus warned Peter that Satan has sought to sift him as wheat. Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion. And so as we pray, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, don't be asleep to the reality of the spiritual conflict that is real. It's not going to end until there is a new heaven and new earth. We live in a real world where there is corruption and depravity, and sin is crouching at the door. Be aware and awake to your own heart, your own temptations and inclinations that would lead you astray. So God does call us to a spiritual alertness, a soberness of mind. Secondly, how do we pray? Again, if we go back to the verse 2, I'm losing my place. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I think our big challenge in South Africa is entitlement. And I think it maybe is a factor of 21st century worldview. Men, women, thinking of themselves more highly than they ought. Even amongst believers, there's been a domestication of God, where God has been reduced to be somebody just a little bit higher than a human being. We must be careful. My approach in prayer should not be dominated by presumption. What do I mean by that? It's having an expectation that God is obligated to give me what I ask for. It's not so. He is the potter. We are the clay. And so when He doesn't provide in keeping with our demands, we so easily can become annoyed and discouraged. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And I'm not speaking about just an attitude or let me think today what God has given me. It's a mindset. It's an approach to life where everything I have is a gift from God. And particularly where we find ourselves lavished with gifts and talents, and think, well, I'm really great because I have brought these things about in my effort and my ability. No, the mindset ought to be gratitude to God. The air you breathe, the days of your life, the food you eat, your salvation, the local church, everything of grace. We use that term so freely and so frequently, but do we understand that it's undeserved merit? We don't deserve anything from God's hand. Your approach to God in prayer, my approach to Him, I think if we have a mindset of gratitude, we would be less presumptuous. I think we would find ourselves more humble and less arrogant. Probably find ourselves more willing to put off sin and put on godliness, more of God-centeredness. And then thirdly, again, a question that has many answers. What should you pray for? There's no single answer. But again, I want to remind you, and I did this deliberately in my prayer, we can come to God with everything because He is our Father in heaven. I want to encourage you in that sense. I'm going to answer the question in its entirety this morning. We need to understand the invitation from God is casting your care upon Him. He loves you. You need to know that. You need to respond to that. We have an instance this morning. Michelle, we want to pray with you. We want to cast your care. We want to share that burden upon God. We do that because God loves us. With Tommy, with Rudy, with those among us who are carrying burdens, these cares, we bring these to God. We should pray regularly, frequently. But this passage has a very clear request from Paul to pray for gospel ministry. So if you have a look at verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am imprisoned. I think there's a challenge. The content of our prayers must extend beyond health issues and the daily provision of food, protection. Of course, Lord, give me my daily bread. But we do need to pray for spiritual well-being. We need to pray for the spiritual reality of ministry. Because God has placed in our hands a message, a good news message, glorifies God, and it communicates hope to a hopeless world. He speaks here of the mystery of Christ, and if you remember, this is the good news, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, that there is provision for the forgiveness of sin, that Jesus has provided through His substitutionary death, access into the very favorable presence of God. Pray for open doors. So I have a brother-in-law that I visited with now in the US who's very outgoing. And it doesn't matter where we are. And he would be witnessing. And I felt quite inferior, quite honest. Because I'm more reserved. I don't speak easily to the person next to me on the aeroplane, and, you know, and so on and so on. And I was thinking about it, and one night in the hospital, a nurse said to me, "You've got a strange accent." I wonder who had the strange accent. So I said, I'm a South African. And she said, "Why are you here?" So I said, "I'm meant to be on a sabbatical leave, holiday." And then she said to me, "Isn't it true that we have so much suffering in this world?" This passage came to my mind. An open door, an opportunity. So I said to her, "Why do you say that? Have you faced suffering in your life?" And she started to share with me that her father murdered her mother when she was a child. She navigated those years living with her granny, and currently married but unable to have children. And so I shared with her. I believe God giving an open door, having that mindset of, in fact, I then posted her a book of Carol's life just to try and encourage her, to show her that there is hope beyond the difficulties we face. And so, folk, we must pray for open doors. Pray for us as pastors we don't just socialize and build relationships. Of course we must do that. But we do need to have the open door of ministry. Pray that God would open hearts as we preach the word, as we teach the word, as we counsel with people, as we go about our life, as you go about your life. It's not just the full-time pastors and missionaries that do the work of gospel ministry. We all, as believers, Lord, open this door. And Paul, in a difficult circumstance in prison, a mindset, not feeling sorry for himself, but Lord, use this opportunity to be involved in prayer. He adds, I think, a very important point. And perhaps we pastors need to take note of this. In fact, I plan to raise this at an elders' meeting on Tuesday night. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. We know God is at work. Isn't that true? We know that people are in need, under condemnation. People building, as it were, their lives around sandcastles. We know that there's going to be a day of judgment and that there will be a separation of the sheep from the goats. So we pray and we depend on God. God is powerful. God is sovereign. But there's human responsibility. We preachers have responsibility in the way we preach. We need feedback from you. Are we putting you to sleep? Is the word practical? Is it helpful? Are you able to go from this place and say, "You know what? That has been something where God has spoken to me. It hasn't just been information, but it's been practical application." Human responsibility to communicate the message clearly, simply, and relevantly. And we need to be like the men of Issachar. I like the Puritans, and I like to read some of these sermons. But I am convinced if a Puritan stood up in this pulpit in 2021 and preached the sermon the way they preach their sermons, they're going to lose everybody. Because we live in a different season. We live in a different time. There's a different ethos. We pray for us who have to communicate the word. Well, let me conclude. The time is going. As a younger boy, I thought my mother nagged me too much. Time it was an irritation. But now, years later, I don't see it that way. I see that it was not nagging, but necessary reminders of responsibilities and crucial discipline. And so, folk, I bring this message this morning, another message urging us to be a church that prays. It's not nagging. It's not nagging. It's God's reminder to us. We need Him. We are dependent on Him. We need God to keep us, to hold us. Our prayers bring about a connectedness to Him. And so we must steadfastly continue in prayer. I was very encouraged, by the way, with the ladies. Ladies in our church. I don't know if you know this, but there's a group of ladies, and if I remember the numbers correctly, Melissa, 58, who have signed up to a program where they are praying. And I think they fast from Sunday night 6 o'clock to Monday night 6 o'clock. And that's wonderful. And maybe if you want to be part of that, you can speak to Melissa or to Billy. But praying steadfastly. And I think there is a sense in which we must commit ourselves to this discipline. Privately, your own quiet time. God knows what you do behind closed doors. But also corporately. We pray before the service here. Join us, 8 o'clock. 10, 15 minutes, just coming, Lord, we're going to worship together, but what we do, unless you're in it, it's nothing. May God help us and keep us, enabling us to be not those who just grow in knowledge, but also in doing what He says. And so, Lord, I pray to that end. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for each individual. Lord, you know us by name. We remember that. You've redeemed us. And so as we go about life, and sometimes, Lord, difficult seasons in life, may we not run from you, but resist the devil. Draw near to you as you would draw near to us, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.